We're about to turn to Psalm 139 and then Ephesians chapter 1. So please find these texts with me. Psalm 139 is on page 974 in the Bibles there in the pew. And then Ephesians 1 is found on page 1817. 1817. And you can slip your finger in that passage as well. And right away, we have to say almost an apology even, because we're only taking parts of these texts. I mean, Psalm 139 is a kind of psalm that just should overwhelm you. And I'd advise it as a medicine even, to read it often. The whole thing. So we're doing a bit of a disservice this morning by only taking a section of it. Psalm 139 is just an artistic rendition. And it's a prayer. And it is awesome. And I fear I'm not going to do it justice. So it's crucial that you see that it's a wonderful artistic inspiration of God to his ancient people and to us here this morning. And so take it home with you and read it. Read it today, all of it. And of course, Ephesians, well, same thing for Ephesians. It's in a letter, so it's intended to be written in one fell swoop. And they say that first chapter of Ephesians, the first chapter is the Apostle Paul writing one big sentence, run-on sentence, goes on and on. He's so high in the goodness of God. And so we're going to do a bit of a disservice by just taking chunks of it. But that's the nature of preaching. You don't want me to preach here all day. I'm aware of that. But I would like it if you would take these texts in this day or this week and savor them. Make them yours by reading them more often. Enough of that. Let's begin with Psalm 139, the first seven verses. O Lord, you have searched me. And you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? See, we're cutting it off here. So it's important that you follow up today with the rest of it. And now to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 18. On page 1818. 1818. For this reason, we'll deal with that reason later. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. We'll just read that far. And I know already you can sense with me that we're doing these passages injustice by just cutting them off. Hold them as treasures, if you will, and read them this week. I must say, though, that Psalm 139 is a bit of a frightening text. Here we are in the middle of July, and I'm thinking of that Santa Claus song. How does that go? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you're sleeping. You know, if you're good or bad, be good. Well, be good for goodness sake. But because Santa Claus knows. He's everywhere. I don't know if you grew up with Santa Claus or not, but that's a really bad thought, isn't it? Kind of a creepy thought about that whole supposed innocent thing of Santa Claus. He knows all about you, and he sees you everywhere. And in some sense, it's even worse with God. I don't know. As a kid, I had that worse impression of God often in my life. God sees, God knows. That's the picture of an omnipresent, an everywhere present God, an omniscient, an everywhere, an all-knowing God impinges on children or anyone. Well, you, all of us here, adults or not. God is truly aware of everything about you, everything. Shall we just shut this down and go and have some coffee? You have searched me, and you know my thoughts. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, when I enter, when I exit. The Hebrew word for thought here is not just that he knows some of the facts or that he sees the events, but he knows the motivations. He knows the deeper, deeper core thoughts that flow in us, the conflicting, duplicitous things that go on in our heads and our hearts. You know me better than I do myself, God. The great knower of me and you. The private thoughts. You can extend this yourselves as to what that might all mean. So what kind of God is that? And how do you pray to that kind of a God? And how would you include him in your life? How do you go on knowing this about, if we're truthful? You know, so it's not just that we invoke God in a time of worship, and now he's here for a while, and then we're off to our daily stuff, and he's not around, so you can do as you please in some sense, and then invoke him again when the crisis is on or the needs are there. But to cut through all of that, this psalm says we're so known, we are so known that he knows how we construct in our lives our own selfishness, our own greeds, our own multifaceted thoughts, you know, to the point where as I stand here and preach with you, you have your own private dialogue or monologue in your head about other things or about maybe about me or my preaching. You say, well, this is not such good, just not a good beginning. Or maybe you have other thoughts that have troubled you, some things that have to do with compulsions or addictions or troubles or worries or fears or doubts. It's all here, isn't it? In your heads. And God knows. To be known like that, a frightening, fearful thing, isn't it? To be known like that. How do people relate to a God who's like that? There's some who have dichotomized and said, you know, God really doesn't know your thoughts. Your thoughts are your private thing, and so what goes on there isn't quite under the control of God. And so you really have some reprieve, some privacy. There is no privacy. That's clear. There's little privacy in our digital world. But even less so when it comes to God. Verse 5 says, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand on me. All these poetic pictures of the God who sees, not who all-seeing, all-knowing, all-controlling. Oh, this is the one for me. He knows what I'm going to say before I think it. There are days, moments, when I think you should do a better job and maybe just steer some of that, you know. But it's beyond humor. It's, if not frightening, it's the psalm causes us to be deeply reflective about our place with him, his place with us. And have you noticed right away, Psalm 139 is a prayer. It's not theology. It's not philosophy. It's not encountering the existence of God and so that you can analyze and understand it. It's poetry. It's prayer. It's the deep inspired thought of David. No idea when he wrote it exactly. People guess. Was it when he was hiding in the caves and in the desert? Was it when he reflected on his own sinful life, his brokenness, the despair he caused in people, in families, in marriage? And read the whole psalm. It's not just about David and his private life. It's about the thoughts he has about the whole universe, if you will. Too great a thoughts, too much. It's just too much. What do you do with a psalm like this? If you let it torment you to say, well, then I can't get away from God. This is quite the God, and I don't want this kind of God. So we play religious games. We just call him in on our actions. We call him in on a Sunday or in a worship time. But the rest of, we pretend that he's not around and we do as we please. Well, humanity thinks like that, of course. Human beings have a way of making religions quite like that. You know, there are the gurus and the imams and there are the priests and there are the religious leaders of all kinds of religiosity that have a special relationship with God. And the hoi polloi, the ordinary folks, come to him once in a while through temple, priest, synagogue, you name it. And that's when they get close to him. And, there's pilgrimages and there are ways to get close to God, and then there are ways to be away from him and with your daily lives. And of course, this psalm says no to all of that. That isn't the God worthy of our deepest love and lives. It's such a beautiful psalm. If you let it bring that peace to you, that this God is in charge, this God is too much for us. It says that. These thoughts are too much for us. Does that ring a bell with you a bit? Is there a prayer life you have, thoughts you have, reflections you have that make you wonder about this awesome God and not be afraid? I can tell you one real help here, and there are many ways to approach this, but it's the one that I found in in Ephesians chapter 1. Just that little text where it says in verse 17 that the Apostle Paul would like his initial readers of Ephesus, and by Holy Spirit extension to you and me in this pew this morning, that you may know him better. So you're known, and the way to deal with a God like that, a God who is so ubiquitous, a God who's everywhere, who's omnipresent, omniscient, and all, as the Belgian Confession says, incomprehensible, almighty. That God can only be approached by knowing him better. You don't shy away from him or get afraid or say, oh, I don't want a God like that, so I'll keep him out of my life. The opposite is true. Know him better. And what happens? Well, here's why Paul says you can know him better. That's why I said we can't do this text justice here. That's why you got to go home and read Ephesians 1 or the whole book for that matter, but Ephesians 1 in particular, about why Paul says know him better and why you need not be afraid of this all-knowing, all omnipresent, everywhere present God, because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He starts out in verse 3 like this. Chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father Same one of Psalm 139. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then it goes on to say how he chose us. He can't even understand this language fully, but he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You don't have to worry that he knows you so well. You don't have to worry that he knows your duplicity or your two-sidedness or your mask and what's really going on inside your thoughts and heart. He knows. Thank God he's a God like that. No pretensions are needed. No false pieties. This is a God who in Christ knows all of that and still calls us his own in every way. Look at this. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, the one that he loves, it's in verse 7, it says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. It's not just a little, not just barely enough, but it's lavished. There you are. All of what God can offer humanity on this earth is ours already in Christ. It says in verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, and so on. You got to read this. You got to read this several times to catch this wonder of Christ, this promised Holy Spirit, and so on. So that when Paul says, you know how you deal with a God like that, a God who knows everything about you, your thoughts, what you're going to say, you haven't said it yet. You're beginning to think. God, get to know him better. That is the only way out of here in terms of guilt and angers and frustrations and dissonance that we have with the world. What a crazy world it is that we live in. Can you make any sense of it? The religiosity of people. As you know, I was in the Middle East this past spring, and my wife and I are going to go to Mexico soon. We're going to see, they're planning to see all the worship places of the Mayan people. But in the Middle East, the incredible worship places that people have made by hand, hundreds of thousands of people making these necropolises, these places of burial for the Egyptian kings and pharaohs, the moving of rock and granite, 500, 700 miles, 1,000 kilometers down the Nile to create granite stones. There's no granite. There's no granite in Cairo, no granite in Luxor, and it all has had to be hewn out of rock by hand in a place like Aswan. And they brought all that religion, just that one culture, and all this devotion to their gods for fear of death, for fear that they are so known. For fear of judgment and an angry God. True in Jordan as well, where we were. The fears of people. They sacrificed children there. The fears of... But our God comes to us in Psalm 139. Sweetly, just, God, you know me. You already know all about me. And you love me. Darkness tries to hide me, but your hand is on me to guide me. Read the whole psalm. It's just how precious, verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I'm awake, I'm still with you. Oh my, this psalm is so rich. It's asking you to belong to a God through the prayer of the writer, the artist David, to have an intimacy with this God, to talk to him like that. And when Paul takes a hold of this Christ, when the Christ takes a hold of Paul, which he did, as you know, he blinded him on the road to Damascus, and this Paul who thought he had his fingers well on to the Jewish religions of his time, he knew them well, that Christ blinded him to his own sight and his own self-made thoughts as he was busy persecuting Christians. And then look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. So Paul has prayed already that we will know God better. And then he prays in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he is called, to the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and in his great incomparable power for us who believe. So Paul does his own weird religiosity language. The eyes of the heart. It's not used anywhere else in the scriptures. Oh, the word heart is. Heart is the core of our lives, our thinking and our decisions about who we're going to love and serve. And Paul said, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Eyes in your heart. Eyes of your heart. To see in a new way this Christ God, this God who comes to us in Christ, who has already totally accepted us unconditionally. So strongly is it put that it says, before the foundations of the world were laid, we were already chosen in him. Psalm 139 is already a great invitation to know a God who knows you well. To come to know a God who knows you better than you know yourself. You are known. It is a redemptive and giving and a gracious thought already in ancient Hebrew text in Psalm 139. But now, in this new language of Paul in Christ, it is an invitation to know that you may have a relationship with this God in such a way that what is given to Christ is given to you. The eyes of your heart can see what God is, who God is, and what he's done for you. You're invited to have a deeper experience of your heart and your life with this God. You're given heart sight. Not just eyesight, but heart sight into life, into God. This is a thing I don't quite fully understand. I know that this whole chapter 1 of Ephesians is about the supremacy of Christ. This awesome text says that all things in the universe will be put together. All we know now about life, cancer, death, hate, violence, racism, bigotry, economic crushing of people, the horrors of this world. You almost want to use bad language to describe it. What's going on? All of that will be undone and brought to unity in Christ. That's the great promise. That's the Christocentricity of chapter 1. It is the chapter that announces to all of us, don't worry. It ends really well in a new beginning in Christ Jesus when all things are brought together in him, everything. Verse 11, you've been chosen and predestined. It says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And you were included in that, in Christ, it says. You were included in Christ when you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation. And so, what Paul invites us to, through his prayer, is an invitation to know that God and to have a perspective on life that comes not just from what you can figure out with your eyes and hear with your ears, but what goes on inside your heart where this God lives. That's the invitation this morning. To be so known by God that it's not frightening. To know him as an invitation. Know him better. And that means something for how you will pray today and from here on in. And you don't have to just, you know, call on God in emergencies only, or, well, he hasn't been listening to you or seeing you, so you've got to inform him of everything and then and bring him in, and then when life gets it's normal, everyday stuff again. You kind of toss them to the side and get on with your life. What is our life, our normal, everyday life? What is that? Making money, taking care of things, busyness, family, friends, work, worries, fear, health. Psalm 139 says, he's in on that with you. But he's not the kind of God that just is going to make that just simplistic and easy, in the sense that he's simply a wish giver. He's no Santa Claus. He's a God who knows our humanity, because this Christ has come into our lives to be like us in every way. You read on in Ephesians and you sense right away that this God, you know, you can't measure the height, the depth, the length, the width of what we have in Christ Jesus. That's from Ephesians. You cannot measure that. It is something that you have to nourish in your life. And so your work, your response of thankfulness, your coping every day with life and all its stresses, is to know him better. That's what you got to do. And when you do that, then you can pray like the psalmist did in 139, even more so now because of the coming of Jesus Christ. You say, you know me, God. You know my words, my thoughts. Everything is it's open to you. We can fool all the people all the time. We can mask everything. We can act. We can be hypocritical, duplicitous. We can even fool ourselves. We have crazy capacities as human beings to do crazy things that are anti-God and anti-ourselves. But he sees that and knows that and still loves you. What if you would live with that reality all the time and talk to God that way? What if you, in your cars are driving, or when you're thinking, or when you're, maybe turn the TV off, I don't know. What are you looking at? What are the eyes of your heart focused on? What are the eyes of your heart focused on? Luke 12 says, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Or maybe it says the converse. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's where, see how that gets muddled? And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Measure that, folks. Get some self-awareness about that. The Bible's full of crazy poetic things said about it. Not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. It is the command, it is the number one command in the scriptures, that don't be afraid. Because you're known. You're known, and it's a profound and wonderful blessing. That old song, he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. Are the eyes of your heart seeing that in your life? And if the eyes of your heart are not seeing that, what are you doing about that? If you are flabbergasted by the craziness of the world, and you can be, and you ought to be sometimes, but if that's all, if you're in despair, and if you're just frustrated, if your own loneliness or your own troubles or your own worries and fears has made you just a faker when it comes to Christianity, what are you doing about that? What is the focus of your heart? When you believed, that's what it says in the earlier part, verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And then, so the whole purpose of this is that you may know the hope you have and the riches of his glory that are in his people. This chapter is too much for me. That's what the psalmist is too. These thoughts are too much. I can't do this as a preacher, and you can't as hearers and listeners and being in the sermon with me this morning either. This requires contemplation, a prayer life that grows from out of these texts and reading these texts and comforting and hearing the comfort and the wonder of God in this. What is our only comfort in life? I mean, you know all the stuff from your own histories, possibly all of you. What is our only comfort in life? And that I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the kinds of things that echo them into your life every day. Not if, but when it gets troublesome, when it gets darker and deeper and crazier, what are you seeing with the eyes of your heart? May Almighty God comfort you today with a text that's not frightening at all, to be known like that, and an invitation to know him better. The Christ invites you. Paul has all kinds of theological ways of talking about, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that the Christ that strengthens me. Verse 19, his incomparable power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We have been given the power of God to see with the eyes of our heart that we are known beyond our understanding and that we're invited to know him better. What will you do today, this week, in your life to know him better so that you will see with the eyes of your heart? Let us pray. Lord God, we've preached long enough, but the text, oh God, let it be that the text of this sermon, that the nature of what we talked about here just begins now as we leave church, that stuff stays with us all week long, so that when we're doing our busy daily, everyday lives of complexity and layered stuff, that we'll see with the eyes of our heart and be hopeful and have your glory in us. Oh God, make that practical and true in Jesus' name. May it change how we think about how you are in our lives, not to make our lives comfortable and easy, but to make them genuine and deep, not to make our lives frivolous and diversionary, but truthful and honest, that in Christ Jesus, all will be well, and until he comes again to make that perfectly so, we will have the eyes of our heart fixed on you. We will have, O Lord, the pleasure of being known and of your Holy Spirit inspiring us to know you better. Make it happen in each one of us, Lord. Help us to commit and shape our commitment in Jesus' name. Amen.